In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The bridal chamber of the Word's holy incarnation has come to rest in her glorious tomb, as in her mansion. This tomb is more lovely than Eden. This tomb sent a mortal body from earth to heaven, while Eden brought the mother of our race down to the earth from on high. This tomb is more precious than the tabernacle of old, for it contained the radiant living lampstand, the table spread with life, holding not the showbread, but the bread of heaven, not earthly fire, but the immaterial fire of the Godhead. This tomb is more richly endowed than the Ark of Moses, for its treasure was not shadows and types, but the truth itself. For it has displayed to us the vessel of purest gold, which bore the heavenly manna, the living tablet of stone, written on by the all-powerful finger of the Spirit, which received God's Word made flesh, the Word in His own substance, the golden censer, which gave birth to the divine coal, spreading His fragrance through all creation. The beautiful words of our Holy Father, St. John of Damascus, writing in the 7th century, honoring the Dormition of Our Lady. And it is this St. John, who is credited with composing the hymns of the funeral canon of the Orthodox Church, of the funeral service, which we also hear in memorials, of which we had heard three on three different occasions, in this exceptional week of memorial services. He also composed the hymns of the Canon of Pascha. We hear from him, a great Holy Father of the Church, who also wrote the first complete textbook of Orthodox doctrine, an exemplary praise and honor for the Most Holy Theotokos and Ever Virgin Mary, she the Tabernacle of the Lord and the Ark of the New Covenant. She who carried the eternal Son of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, in her womb, the womb, as the Church sings, which became heaven and is more spacious than the heavens. We, brothers and sisters, in this post-feast of her holy Dormition, celebrate her being carried into heaven at her falling asleep. The flesh which gave flesh to the Son of God, incarnate, this flesh would not see corruption in the tomb. This is the teaching of the Universal Church. According to tradition, which is the Church's family memory, the Most Holy, the Panagia, lived 11 more years on this earth after the Lord's ascension, reaching the age of 60. One can well imagine how the apostles and other church leaders must have looked to her as a great and holy matriarch of the young Christian church. Look to her for counsels and for her prayers to the Lord. For who could possibly be closer to the will of her beloved Son than she who is full of grace? Even just to behold her, even just to see her, had to be a source of comfort, of encouragement and strengthening in the faith, she, the Holy Mother of the Master. Our gospel this morning is on the power of prayer and fasting. The Church teaches us to ask the prayers and intercessions of the saints, all those who served and pleased God, beginning with the Most Holy Theotokos. But in the gospel, Christ is clearly calling us to our own efforts of prayer and fasting. First, it's a call to faith, to the power of faith, even as small as a grain of mustard seed that can move mountains. And then that faith is supplemented and empowered by prayer and fasting, which is faith in action. The disciples could not cast out the demon from the young man because, as Christ explained, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. From the gospel witness comes a long-standing Christian practice, a of entering a time of prayer joined with fasting when one is seeking God's grace and mercy for a specific and crucial need, whether for oneself or interceding for another. You go into a period of voluntary fasting and prayer for one's own specific need. St. Barsanuphius the Great was a 6th century holy elder in Gaza. And there are several great saints from poor Gaza, the most famous being St. Dorotheus and St. Barsanuphius' partner John. St. Barsanuphius had a teaching about prayer, about praying 3 times for any important matter. A young monk asked him, saying, "Tell me, my master, how many times do I pray in order for my mind to grasp God's instructions?" The elder answered, "When you cannot ask an elder," in other words, when you don't have a saintly elder to ask specifically about something, he said, "you must pray 3 times about every concern. Afterwards, carefully examining where your heart is inclined, paying attention even to the smallest of details, then you must do what your heart tells you. For this knowledge comes from God and is certainly revealed in the heart." The brother said, "Well, how shall I pray these 3 times? At intervals? Or at the same time? Sometimes the matter cannot be delayed." The elder again answered, "If you have time, you should pray 3 times for 3 days. If, however, there is some pressing need, as at the hour when the Savior was delivered up to the Romans, a rare instance, take as an example Christ himself in the Garden of Gethsemane, who 3 times in a row left to pray, repeating the same thing 3 times over, though in this instance ostensibly without being heard, since all had to occur according to divine providence. And in this way, the Lord taught us not to be sorrowful when we pray and are not for the moment heard, for he knows better than we what is in our best interests. Let us not then be found far from giving thanks to God, and we shall be saved." The brother once more said, "Well, if after praying the answer is slow in coming, what should I do?" And the elder said, "If you pray 3 times, but after the 3rd time, an answer does not come to your soul, then you should learn that the fault originates in you. And if this fault is yet not revealed to you, then you should reproach yourself, and God will have mercy on you." In other words, if you pray 3 times about something, there's some impediment in your own life to receiving God's answer or making the answer be no. It is also a teaching, brothers and sisters, that we can pray the Jesus Prayer a certain number of times, typically 300 times, as a prayer of intercession for someone or to pray about something. There is power in the Jesus Prayer, even of the kind that the Lord states in the Gospel. Once there was a monk from the monastery of St. Paul on Mount Athos who had gone to mainland Greece, to the island of Kefalonia, to the church of St. Gerasimos, a famous saint of Greece, St. Gerasimos of Kefalonia, whose relics rest in that church. During the Divine Liturgy, this monk, as a guest, I think he probably was a higher monk, priest, he stood in the altar and was praying with his komboschini, his chotki, the prayer rope. He was praying the prayer of the heart, "Lord Jesus Christ, have mercy on me, a sinner," while the others were chanting the service. At that time, they had also brought a possessed person into the church to be blessed and cured by St. Gerasimos. While the monk was saying the prayer in the altar, the demon was being seated outside in the nave of the church and began to shout, "Stop working that string, will you, monk? It is burning me. Stop working that string." The priest heard it too and said to the monk, "Pray with your komboschini, brother, as much as you can, so that God's creature can be freed of the demon." The demon then shouted in great anger, "You rotten priest, what are you telling him to pull that string for? It is burning me." It is a blessing and a teaching that you can pray the Jesus Prayer during the liturgy. that it's not a distraction from the liturgy, that it can help you actually to focus and keep attention, which is always the challenge of participation in Orthodox worship, to keep our attention. So this rotten priest will also encourage you to pull that string and to pray that prayer of power in the name of Jesus. And may our Lord Jesus Christ have mercy on us, and may your prayers be heard, be answered, through the intercessions of the Most Holy Theotokos and Ever-Virgin Mary, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Christ is in our midst.